The second letter of Paul to Timothy.
Preach.
The word.
2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. Amen. It is the word of God. The author of this letter is Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. The recipient of this letter is Paul's beloved son, or his understudy in the ministry of the gospel of Christ, the young pastor named Timothy. The situation that moved Paul to write to this young man, this young pastor Timothy, was indeed grave and serious, as can be seen from within the text of 2 Timothy itself. Number one, the vast majority of professing Christians in Asia, that was a Roman province which is now part of modern Turkey, they had forsaken Paul. Two of the prominent persons who were in positions of leadership in the church who led this rebellion were Phygellus, or Phygellus, and Hermogenes, 1:15. Number two, Paul was in prison as if he were a common criminal. And the reason for his imprisonment was the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 9. The church in Asia had been infected with false doctrines, false teachings, primarily through the heretical teachings of two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. These men had strayed from the truth and had upset the faith of many. A man named Demas, an associate of Paul in ministry, we read about him in Colossians 4:14, had deserted Paul and had fled through Thessalonica, chapter 4, verse 10. A man named Alexander the coppersmith had done Paul much harm by being in vigorous opposition to the word of God he preached. And the magnitude of Alexander's evil was so serious that Paul warned the young Timothy to be on your guard against this man. As I previously stated, Paul was under arrest and in prison. And as a result, at Paul's first court appearance in the Roman judicial system, known as the prima actio, I'm going to follow Pastor Jared. He threw some Latin on you this morning, so I'm going to follow and do the same. Amen. He threw that, order salutis on you. So I said, let me throw some Latin in there also. It was the prima actio, very similar to a modern day arraignment when the charges are read against you. And then at this time, the evidence was brought to see if you were really needed to go to trial. And so Paul says, at my first hearing, no one supported me, but all had abandoned him. Chapter 4, verse 16. Paul's execution is death, most likely by decapitation by a Roman executioner, was at hand, as evidenced by Paul's words in 4:6, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And so the situation in Paul's life and ministry, it was indeed very grave. And so in view of all of these things, Paul's greatest concern and immediate task was to give a series of admonitions or charges or commands to the young pastor Timothy to further prepare him for the gospel ministry in light of the fact that Paul was about to leave this world into the conscious presence of Christ. And so in doing this, Paul gave Timothy approximately 16 charges or commands in this letter, inclusive of the following. Number one, Timothy was to kindle afresh, literally stir up the gift of God that had come to him as a pastor and a teacher of the word of God by remembering God had not given him a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. Number two, Timothy was not to be ashamed of the testimony concerning Jesus, nor Paul, who was in prison for the cause of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 8, Timothy was to participate in the sufferings which are inseparable from the ministry of the gospel. 1:8, Timothy was to hold fast a pattern of sound words, speaking sound words concerning the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 13, Timothy was to guard the treasure of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. 1:14, Timothy was to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1, Timothy was to teach and through this entrust sound doctrine or teaching to those who were faithful men of God. Chapter 2, verse 2, Timothy was to suffer the hardships of the gospel ministry as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2, verse 3, Timothy was to constantly remind the congregation, do not participate in worthless conversations which lead to spiritual ruin. 2, verse 14, Timothy was to be diligent or work hard at making himself one approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed as he accurately handled the word of God, or as it reads in the old King James, rightly divide the word of truth, chapter 2, verse 15. Timothy was to avoid participating in the chatter of false teachers and heretics, in particular to Hymenaeus and Philetus, whose false teachers had spread through the church like gangrene. Timothy was to flee youthful lusts, things such as illicit sexual desires, the lust for wealth, and the lust for power. Chapter 2, verse 22. Timothy was to reject foolish, ignorant speculations and doctrines and teachings. 2:23. He was to avoid being argumentative. I think Paul meant on Facebook. Amen? Avoid being argumentative. I think the Greek says on Facebook. Amen. But instead, be kind and patient toward all who wrong him, and then be able to teach the word of God. 2:24. He reminds him, Timothy, difficult days are to come. 3:1. But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. He reminded Timothy to continue in the Holy Scripture that were able to make him wise unto salvation. And he gave him these words, all Scripture is inspired by God, the theopneustos, God-breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, 3:16 through 17. And then he gives him his final admonition, his final charge, his final command. In the first two verses of our sermon text, chapter 4, verses 1 through the beginning of verse 2, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. That is our sermon subject, preach the word. This, of course, is the same word Paul just said in 3:16 through 17, was the inspired or breathed out word of God, and therefore profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This is the same word of God our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of in Matthew 4:4, when he clearly said, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is the same word our Lord further stated in Matthew 5:17 through 18. Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. This is the same word of God Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 8:20. Permit me to quote the King James. I love the way it translates it. It translates like this: to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. It's the same word of God the Bereans so trusted, according to Acts 17:11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so or true. This is the word Paul charged the young Timothy to preach, and this is the same word of God those of us who preach must preach, and it is the same of God, same word of God those who hear preaching want to hear preach. Are you with me today? Amen. This is the same word God has commanded those of us who preach to preach. It's the same word of God. If you want to hear the word of God, you want to hear preach. In these verses, Paul solemnly charges or commands the young Timothy to preach the word. The phrase solemnly charge, it's a Greek word, and sometimes, depending on how early it is in the day, I don't like to pronounce these words. I usually do it after I had two cups of coffee. I only had one today, so I don't know. Amen. Diamartyromai. It means a charge before witnesses. In this case, the witnesses are God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. For the text says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Therefore, the ones who would witness this young Timothy preach the word were God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, the crucified, buried, but bodily raised from the dead Son of God. Listen, if you are a pastor teacher or a Bible teacher or a Sunday school teacher, or just a lay person who is sharing the word of God with a relative or neighbor, guess what? Someone is watching you. As you deliver this word, Timothy, I solemnly charge you before the witnesses of the Father and the Son, preach the word. Someone is watching us as we deliver the word of God. Because God is witnessing you and I as we minister the word of God. We must strive with all of our mights to get it right. Handle it accurately. Rightly divide the word of truth as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but as one who is approved of God. Let me be me this morning as I normally would in the pulpit at Word of God Community Church. In light of that, there is no room for sloppiness in the pulpit. There is no room for laziness in the preacher's study. In light of the fact that God is witnessing us, there is no room for sloppiness. There is no room for laziness in handling and delivering the word of God. For God the Father and his Son are our witnesses, or they are watching us as we do what? Preach the word. Therefore, let us do this task of handling the word of God and delivering the word of God with all of our mights, amen, with all of our minds, with all of our hearts, omitting nothing and leaving it all on the field. You know, when I get home on Sunday morning, I want to leave it all here. I don't want to hold nothing back that I need to hold back from the people of God. Leave it all on the field. Give it all you've got, because God is watching us. Letter B, we need to strive with all of our mights to handle the word of God accurately. As we preach the word of God or deliver the word, even as a lay person. Why? Because of the judgment of believers to come. We know this is true because Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, right after he charges Timothy to preach the word, he says this: who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. We're going to be judged as to how we handle this book here, the word of God. This judgment for believers, it's not to determine salvation, because that is the free gift of God. But it is to appraise your work in handling the word of God. For the pastor, teacher, this is especially a serious matter. For the Bible teaches those of us who handle the word of God will incur a much stricter judgment than others. I quote James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. You know, every time we want to ask somebody to get involved in ministry, the first thing to do, I want to teach. We need somebody to work the parking lot. No, I want to teach. We're really struggling in the men's prayer group. I want to teach. Do you really? Then get ready to incur a much stricter judgment by God. If you're not ready for that, go to the parking lot. Amen? Because we shall give an account to God at the appearing of Christ, there is no room for compromise as to how we handle, teach, and preach the word of God. We are to preach lovingly and tactfully, but we never compromise, for we shall give an account to God at the appearing of our Savior, Jesus, the risen Son of God, as to how we function in the ministry of the word of God. Many pastors, Bible teachers, and even laypersons often spend way too much time worrying about how we are going or how we are going to be assessed by men, how we're being assessed by men right now. And sadly, at times, the worldly assessors, and I know this has nothing to do with Faith Bible Church, but often the worldly assessors, they are carnal church members, amen, sort of like the types Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 3:1, and I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants or babes in Christ. We spend too much time worried about how man is assessing us. The assessment you need to be concerned about is the one you will get from the Father and the Son at the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Quick illustration, a few months ago, a certain young woman who professed faith in Christ informed me I was too long-winded in my preaching. I must confess her words bothered me, and I began to wonder, man, maybe I should cut my sermons down. Then I said to myself, wait a minute. This woman is living with a man that's not even her husband, and I'm listening to her assessment of me preach the word of God. You can say amen, amen. You know, John chapter 4, Jesus tells the woman at the well, the one you're living with, that ain't your husband either. So I said, wait a minute, I'm being assessed by someone who's in gross sin, and I'm getting concerned. I got over my grief in 10 seconds and became more determined to do what? To preach the word. Verse 2, Paul charged young Timothy to preach the word. The phrase preach the word, it's a Greek aorist imperative, and that means it is a call for a definite, definitive decision right now at this moment. Therefore, Paul is literally saying to Timothy, Timothy, make a decisive decision right now to preach the word. Make up your mind, Timothy, preach the word. Those of us who handle the word of God, those of us who preach, the pastor, teacher, we must make it up in our minds. Make a decisive decision that this is what we do first and foremost. That is, we are preachers. We are proclaimers, and we are heralds of the word of God. The word preach there, caruso, it means to herald or proclaim. We are heralders. We are proclaimers. We are preachers. We are teachers of the word of God, the scriptures, the 66 books that we call the Bible. Primarily, we have been called to preach. If you want to be a social worker, the pulpit is not the place for you. If you want to be in the civil rights, the pulpit is not the place for you. If you want to be a social justice warrior, the pulpit is not the place for you. If you want to be an economic justice warrior, whatever that may be, the pulpit is not the place for you. And God knows if you want to be a politician, the pulpit is not the place for you. Why? Because the pulpit is for those, specifically men, XY chromosome. You have to explain that nowadays. The pulpit is for those, specifically men with certain qualifications, XY chromosome, a guy, a man, Adam's apple. Are you feeling me today? We have to explain that nowadays, because last time I looked, we got about 82 genders, they say. When God made male and female, we're up to 82 and rising. But the pulpit is for special men of God who have been commanded by God to make a decisive decision right now to preach this word of God. Paul charged young Timothy to preach the word, proclaim the word, be a herald of the word of God. Preach the word, Timothy. In light of this imperative to preach the word, what should we preach from the word? Well, there are 66 books to preach from, but let me give you a suggested starting point. Since we are to preach the word of God, a good place to start is by preaching the word of God incarnate. Preach the word. So a good place to start is to preach the one who was the word of God embodied in sinless human flesh. Are you with me this morning? That is, preach Jesus. For he was and is the word of God who took upon himself sinless human nature but never ceased to be God. Preach Jesus. Preach John 1:1 and verse 14. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Then jump down to verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Preach about how Jesus fed 5,000 at least with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Preach about how our Lord got out there and walked on that water, and the disciples would rather believe it was a ghost than believe Jesus could do it, because they said, ghost! It's amazing they believe a ghost could do that, but not Jesus. After they just saw him take a few fish and, but let me move on, amen. Preach about how our Lord told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And most certainly preach the most important thing about the word of God incarnate. That is, he was crucified to death for our sins on a Roman cross on a hill called Calvary, was buried in a borrowed tomb, but on the third day he was bodily raised from the dead, and he is alive forevermore, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Preach that our Lord, the word of God incarnate, it's the only way to have a relationship with God. Preach, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Preach, there's no other way to be saved. There's no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved other than the name of Jesus, Acts 4 and verse 12. Then preach about the second coming of Christ, the word of God incarnate. John 14:1-3, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Then preach on everything else. Then move on from that. Preach scripture alone. Preach faith alone. Preach grace alone. Preach Christ alone. Preach to the glory of God alone. Then preach the doctrines of grace. Preach the radical depravity of man. Preach unconditional election. Preach specific or limited atonement. Preach on that irresistible grace of God. Preach on the perseverance of the saints. And you finish that, then preach on, they said it this morning, preach on regeneration. And then preach on justification. And then move on to sanctification. Then preach about heaven and hell. And then move on to your next subject. Amen. Start off by preaching the word of God incarnate. And then preach everything else out of this book. Paul said, preach the word, verse 2, be ready in season and out of season. In season is the Greek word eukaruros, meaning a convenient time. Out of season, similar Greek word ak eros, meaning an inconvenient season. In other words, the preacher or the pastor is to preach the word of God when it is convenient and when it is not convenient. Preach the word of God when people want to hear it, and preach it when they don't want to hear it. Preach the word of God when it's popular, and preach the word of God when it's not popular. No matter the societal climate, do what? Preach the word. Verse 2 goes on to say, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. The pastor or preacher is commanded to preach the word of God in order to, number one, reprove. It's a Greek word, Elego, it means to prove one is wrong. There are times we all need to be proved wrong through the scriptures that we're wrong. God's prescription to achieve this is preach the word. We preach to rebuke. Rebuke is a Greek word, epitomao. It means to reevaluate. You know, God's people at times need to reevaluate what they believe based on the full authority of God in the scriptures. All of us need to evaluate because we don't always get it right. You know, you can be free of heresy, but you're not free of error. Because if you're free of error, that means you're Jesus. And you don't look like him to me, and I don't look like him to you. Therefore, amen. We need to reevaluate at times. Is that really what the text says? I've had to do that many times in my pastoral study. Boy, I missed it. So let me go back and let's do this again. Let me reevaluate. I got it wrong, but now let's get it right. We preach to rebuke in order for people to reevaluate. Then he says exhort. It's a Greek word parakaleo, meaning to comfort and to encourage. There are times we need to be comforted and encouraged. There are times we all need to be comforted and encouraged, even the pastor. I say amen on that one, amen. Even the pastor. I have people that call me up, and ain't never good. I'm gonna be. I don't know if I should be transparent this morning or not. You know, you get certain people every time. It's always something heavy duty. Always something bad. And it seems as though they want to corner me right before I get in the pulpit. But you know, sometimes your pastor, and I'm not saying you don't do it, but you know, he needs encouragement. Amen. Pastors need to encourage other pastors. Exhort. And he says, preach all of this with great patience and instruction. The word patience there. Macrothumia, it means self-restraint. You know, the pastor or preacher handles the word of God in any capacity. You know, we need to be patient. Or we need to have self-restraint towards those to whom we preach. One good reason why is people love to be encouraged. They love to be comforted, but they don't like being rebuked. And they don't like being reproved. Let's be honest, most of us have just enough hubris, pride, that we naturally rebel, being proved wrong and being forced to reevaluate wrong beliefs, wrong attitudes. Therefore, as you preach, you're going to have some self-restraint because people do not like to be reproved and rebuked. Therefore, we must preach with patience and self-restraint, lest we do like Moses did at the waters of Meribah, Numbers 29 through 11. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rack. And Moses said to them, listen now, you rebels. Can you imagine starting a sermon off like that on Sunday morning? All you rebels out there. Shall we bring forth water out of this rock? It didn't end well for Moses. So if you don't preach with patience and self-restraint, it's not going to end well at the end of the day. Verses 3 through 4, and I'm almost out of here. But the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Wow, the word for there, it's the Greek word gar. It really means because. When he says, for the time will come, the word there is gar. It really means because. And so it sort of goes like this. In other words, preach the word in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. If ever there was a time when Christians and so-called Christians do not endure sound doctrine, it is today. The word endure there, it means to hold up. We are living in a generation in which the so-called people of God, we don't hold up too well with sound doctrine. We don't hold up too well with healthy doctrine. But sometimes it's not what you want to hear. I don't like getting a checkup at the doctor, but I go. I don't like being prodded and poked, but it's for my health. We're living in the day and age when God's people don't hold up well under sound doctrine, sound teaching. Instead, they want to have their ears tickled, or they want to hear things pleasing to their ears. They want happy feelings. I don't even know if I should say this one, but they know. Well, I'm not going to say it. Amen. You know, they want to feel good about church again. Well, that's all right, but we want you to feel great about Jesus again. Amen. For this reason, they accumulated in themselves a group of their favorite weak and or false teachers to tell them what they want to hear. And what they want to hear are myths, fairy tales instead of the truth that God's word is. Today in many church circles, there is a culture reminiscent of Isaiah 39 through 10. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Today, it seems that way too many believe the way these types need to be dealt with is through goo goo gaga messages in the pulpit. I agree we must be loving and tactful, but we must realize that God's solution for this is preach the word. Preach it in season. When they want to hear it, preach it. Preach it out of season. When they don't want to hear it, preach it. Reprove, rebuke. That's God's remedy for the we can't tolerate sound doctrine generation. He made me sad. I left church, and he made me sad about my sin. I left church, and I was kind of afraid because he said there is a real hell where people will be tormented and eternally separated from God, and I just don't feel good about that. The solution is preach the word, a word that has been breathed out by God. A scripture so sound it prepares the man of God for every good work. And then last, Paul says, but you be sober in all things. Endure hardships. Do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry. When Paul said to young Timothy, but you be sober in all things, it almost seems he is saying, if everybody else loses their mind, you be sober in all things. If everyone lapses into spiritual foolishness, you be sober in all things. The Greek word there, it literally means retain one's senses, retain mental sobriety. We as believers should never be carried away with the spiritual fads that come and go like the shifting of the wind. Some new things somebody claimed they received directly from God, but they can't quote Genesis 1:1. But I got this from God. What's John 3:16 say? I don't know. New perspectives on Paul that nobody thought of for the last 2,000 years. And all of a sudden, you got it. New perspectives on gender, even though God made them male and female. New perspectives on marriage and what the family is, that nobody's even considered in the last 3,500 years, including Jesus, the apostles, and every last single one of the Old Testament prophets. People lose their minds, but we are to remain sober-minded. We should never be swayed by these types of senseless things, but we are to be sober-minded, endure hardships. You know, the pastoral ministry includes hardships. It's a Greek word, means you're going to suffer evil. If you do this right, you will suffer from evildoers. If you do this right, you will suffer from evildoers. Beware when all men speak well of you. Amen and amen and amen. If you do this right, all who live godly shall suffer what? Persecution. But we are to endure it. Do the work of the evangelist. The word means one who preaches the good news. Be one who preaches the good news that Jesus still saving from sin. Amen. He's still delivering people from sin and all of its consequences. The guilt of sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin over one's life. And eventually he's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin in the new heaven and the new earth. Be an evangelist. And then last, fulfill your ministry. It's a word there that means fulfill to the utmost all of your duties. Thoroughly accomplish all of your duties. And I'm going to say this and I'm going to end. As you fulfill your ministry, you want to end well. End well. All of you young guys out there, live your life in such a way that you end your pastoral ministry career, if you want to call it that, well. See, how a man dies is often indicative of how he lived his life. Fulfill your ministry. End well. I'm 61, soon to be 62. And some of you are saying, you look worse than that. I know, amen. I've been pastoring 33 years. What do you expect? Amen. At 62, it's not time for me to mess up. I'm 62. It's not the time for me to go off. I'm 62. I want to end well. So we must guard ourselves. You know, I got a standing thing in my church. To the sisters in the church, if you come to my house and Sister Kenlo are not home or Sister Maya not home, you don't get in. And I've left them on the front porch, 30 below with the wind chill. Where you want? Well, I need to. You can't come in. Say it from outside. Now I got rings, so I can just talk to you without opening up the door. I don't want my reputation soiled. I don't want to do anything that's going to hinder the cause of Christ. I want to fulfill my ministry. I want to end well. Therefore, we preach. And therefore, we strive with all of our hearts to live out what we preach. I think my time is up. Preach the word. God bless you. God bless you.